Rustos, if you'll take your Bible and turn to John's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 31 is where we'll be at today, 19:31. As you're turning there, and we've talked a lot about this, and as Pam so beautifully sang about how a baby changes everything, I was sitting there thinking of when I was first born, how our world changed, and I thought how much has changed for our son-in-law and daughter and their the birth of it. And so each of you could think of how your life changed when those babies come along. And how, if in our world today, that a baby can change everything about what's going on in a family's life, because it all comes more about that baby than about us. But that baby that Mary had, history changed. The world completely changed. That babe in the manger that we sing about is more than just any other babe. Angels recorded it. Praise God that it took place. Shepherds were told about it. Wise men from the east traveled by the star that was there so that they could worship this baby that would be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, or was, but the world didn't know it. And 33 years later, the center point of history took place when he died on the cross. And why I believe that it's so important that we see this passage, and I want you to understand that we just sang about power in the blood. We ought to get excited that we've got the power of the blood washing us clean. That we're excited that we've got the message that will change the world. And what we're going to read today, I believe, is a true account of what Christ went through. And the point that's what makes us different than all other religions. That our Savior, our King, died for us. Now, when I say the cross, and we're going to talk a lot about the cross, I'm going to actually build off of that in our hymn of invitation. I want you to realize, in my mind, I'm always referring to the death, burial, and resurrection. Because that encompasses the gospel message. We, as Protestants and evangelicals, say that is the gospel message. Our Jesus is not still on the cross. If I walk in and see a picture or a symbol or an emblem with Christ still on the cross, I've got to worry about him, because my Jesus didn't stay there. Amen. They take him down, and that's what we're going to talk about today. They place him in a borrowed tomb. But 3 days later, and like I told him a while ago, y'all are going to have to wait 2 weeks to get to that message. Jeff and I have been working on it for about 2 weeks, getting ready for the 23rd, because Christmas, as our Christmas here at the church, is going to be resurrection. And folks, if you can't get excited on resurrection, you need to go check your ticket, because we ought to be excited about that and things. So I want us to see that as we turn to this. But as we read this passage today, I want us to think about it. I asked Blake to read three passages for me today, and I appreciate that. All three of those prophecies are talking about the Passover lamb. And especially the first two, and there's actually another one in Numbers that is correlation to the one in Exodus. But I want you to just think with me for a minute that 1,300 years the Jewish people had practiced the Passover feast. That feast that every year was a holy and high holiday within the Jewish feast practices, within their religion. They had continually remembered what had taken place when God had said, take a lamb, kill it, consume it, but do not break its bones. And in 1,000 years, when David writes in the Psalms 34 that none of his bones will be broken of that one that's coming. And then 500 years prior to that, Zechariah prophesies of the one that the grace would come, the spirit of the grace would come, and he would not be pierced. So when I see that, I just see God at work in everything that takes place. And so I want us to see that as we read this today, and see that it wasn't by chance that a babe was born in a manger. It wasn't by chance that he was crucified. It was a plan of God. And it's a plan of God that you're here today. So let's stand and read. I'm going to read verses 31 through 37. We're going to go through 42 today, so keep your Bibles open. But let's stand and read God's Word. Therefore, because it was a preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, and they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with them. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. He knows that he is telling the truth so that you may believe. Verse 36. For these things were done that Scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And another Scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, I come to you humbly today. I seek your face, Father, that we would be the people you've called us to be. Father, that we would live the life that you want us to live. Father, that we would draw near to the cross, that your precious blood that washed us, that we would have the power to spread this gospel message that you've given us, Father, to those that are lost in Bells, Texas, to those in our workplaces, those in our places of employment, those at our school, wherever we might be, that you be the thing that pushes us forward. Father, that we draw close to you. Guide us and direct us in all that we do. We give you the praise and glory and honor for it all, for it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I've got the image of the three crosses there just to kind of give you the picture of them hanging there. And as they come to this time and realize that what the Jews are talking about here was that it was a curse for any to hang on a tree. And during this time, it's amazing to me that for 1,300 years they'd celebrated the Passover. It was the Passover meal that we know that John has brought out very much through the gospel. is a one-night feast, but it's a seven-day feast that they celebrate unleavened bread, that they eat the unleavened bread for 7 days. And for the Sabbath to fall as close to the Passover as it was, that was already, if you understand their custom, from 6 o'clock Friday night, which is the beginning of the Sabbath, till 6 o'clock Saturday night was the Sabbath. And for a Jew, you prepared enough food and everything on Friday in preparation for the Sabbath. And that's every week you did that. However, when the Passover week was, or any of the high and holy holidays were, you were very careful not to do anything because that was a special, special day. Kind of like Christmas morning to our kids. You know, they'll be real good most of the year. But they're really good Christmas Eve. You know, they're going to get you an extra cookie. They're going to do all that they can on Christmas Eve. Now, if you exchange gifts a day early, then it might be a day early. But you know what I'm talking about and things. So, you know, it was in them that they do that. And so the Jews are here in verse 31. Because it was a curse to hang on a tree and because of this fact, they come before Pharaoh and ask that the bodies be removed. Now, for anyone that had been crucified, and many were, for the crime that they supposedly crucified Christ for, when he writes King of the Jews on there, the Romans would have normally left those bodies on the cross till the birds ate them. And then they would have taken the bones and threw them in the Valley of Hinnom, which is the trash heap, just to get rid of it. Anyone that was crucified was a criminal, and they were just going to throw them away because normally the family wouldn't claim them, especially because of the persecution that was part of it, and so that would have been the case. But the Jews were so worried about their Passover, not realizing that they put the Passover lamb on the cross along with all of mankind, but they did it especially. They're more worried about their tradition than they were that was the Messiah. They still celebrate today, the Day of Atonement, and all of these feasts, but they don't realize that Jesus has came. You know, their traditions were more important than God. Spurgeon says that religious scruples may live in a dead conscience. Church, we've got traditions in our own denomination and our own churches in America that are more important than God's Word. We think it's better to do certain things than it is to preach God's Word. I want to tell you something. When we realize that it's all about the cross and the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that's why we're here, we'll start reaching this community. When we come to the realization that that's the key thing. Why do you think there's a church on every corner and they got different names and some of us have all got Baptists in our names? Because we can't get along with each other. Man's tradition supersedes what God said. Now, I can step on everybody's toes, okay? But I just want you to understand it. Because I don't think what we see in America is what God wanted. He wants a church. And what's the foundation for that church? That right there. And so anybody that believes in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ are my brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're all going to be there together, praising God. And we need to understand that. We need to come together and realize that. You know, if you don't like me, go to a church, but go to a church that's preaching this message. If we're not going to preach this message, then go to a ball game and cheer on a team. But go to a church that's going to preach a message that's going to change lives, and that's what God is calling us to do. But these men are wanting to have the legs broken that would take place. Now, why break the legs? Well, the cross that they would have been on, there's either a peg or a little platform that their feet would have been placed upon. Of course, they're nailed to the cross, hanging there. And what would happen is, as they would get, their strength would be gone, they would start wilting down. And as you wilted down, your lungs would fill up with fluids and what you, as pneumonia. You know how it gets when you want to try to get a deep breath the best you can. Well, they would have to push their bodies up and try to inhale a deep breath so that they could extend the life. Sometimes it would take as long as a day or two for them to die on the cross. Now, we already know that Jesus is dead because we saw that last week. Realize he had been beaten prior to the crucifixion. His body had already went through great pains before the cross and then the cross. And he said, "I give you my spirit, Lord." So he has died. But the other men are not dead yet. And so to do that, if they could break their legs, they wouldn't be able to push up. And so then their lungs would fill up and come to it. They would drown in their own things. And so that's what's going on here. And that's why this was done this way and things. But as they came there, the soldiers come and they break the two that are there on each side because they're not dead. Now, I'm not going to go into how that's done, but realize one thing about this. This group of soldiers were probably responsible, or a larger group of them, but these men had not, this wasn't their first crucifixion. That was their job. And the Roman soldiers of Jerusalem, every time there was a crucifixion, this group were probably doing it. And so they knew what it looked like to see a man crucified. They knew what it looked like when that man was dead on the cross. And so as they come and they see that the first two are alive and they break their legs and then they will be dying in a few hours, they come to Christ and they look up and for the soldier to look up and say, "He's already dead." They knew the fact that he was dead. But then they take that spear and they push it up into his rib cage. Now, I know that if you've got a Bible that's got commentary in it or have read a commentary, there's a broad spectrum of what causes the blood and the water to come out. I read several commentaries this week, and I couldn't get any of them that all agreed on the same issue. Doctors have studied and got three different reasons why it was blood and water. My point is, John tells us that for a reason. Because throughout this, it's the power of the blood that saves us. And he's told the Samaritan woman, "I am the living water." And so when I see blood and water in the gospel message, I'm thinking of, that's what saves me. Now that's Bill Neal's commentary on it, okay? Because I just take it as it's written and things. But that was the reason, the fact that he was dead. Now, I think it's interesting, and for us to truly understand something, that we're living in a world that there's people that's wanting to say, you will read religious leaders that say that Jesus didn't die on the cross. They're wanting to take this cross out of what we teach and preach. The reason is that changes lives. Let me quote you a book that some in our country, many in our world, consider more important than this book, that being the Quran. One of the fastest growing religions, read the Quran, which is Islam. And in the Quran, it states this is a quote, "They did not kill him," referring to Christ, "neither did they crucify him. It only seemed to be so." Now, I'm going to tell you something, folks. My Jesus came in a manger 2,000 years ago. He was born in a manger because God said it, and there's plenty of witnesses to prove it. But as important as that is, 33 years later, he died on a cross and thousands saw it. The Roman government tried to hide it. The Jewish people have tried to hide it. And the people in America today are trying to take it out of the gospel and out of the book. But I'm telling you something. It happened. History changed on that day. Everything prior to it was pointing to it, and everything from here to yonder is pointing back to it. Because I can stand here today, and forever, it's going to be that way. Because of what He did on that cross, we can be changed. In a moment, we're going to sing the song by Franny Crosby. Her name is Frances Crosby, but we call her by Franny Crosby. Jesus, keep me near the cross. Now, Miss Crosby lived many years ago. She was saved in the Methodist Church and of the Wesleyan background, and has written many of our hymns. Some of the great old hymns are written by her. But I want to give you a little bit of insight into her life. When she was an infant, she had an eye infection. And they went and put some medicine on it. And the medicine burned the optical nerves. And she was blind from infancy. Never saw again. Everything was darkness. But when you read that song that we're going to sing in a moment, and it talks about, in verse 2, near the cross, a trembling soul, love and mercy found me. There the bright and morning star shed His beams all around me. Now she may have remembered seeing the beams of light on an early sunrise morning when she was an infant, but you know, how much could Tripp remember about the sun at his age? And I don't know what infant mean. That could be up to 3 years old. I don't know. But I read that and I thought about, she might not have remembered what the beams were like, but when she passed from this life, she saw the bright and morning star. Amen. The first thing she saw was Jesus. Because when you read her songs, you know where her faith was. When she writes, Jesus, keep me near the cross, it was because of that message. And folks, we've got to realize that. So they come and do that. They pierce His side there in verse 34. It has to be a message that we want to keep doing. And then in verse 35, we see there, it's on the board behind me, and He who was seen has testified, and His testimony is true. He knows that He is telling the truth so that you may believe. John is saying here, folks, I was there. I saw it. I am an eyewitness to this account. Now, He's already told us there's a group of women of three or four. So that gives us the number that the Jews needed for eyewitness account, because you needed two or three to prove something to happen. And John's saying, I was there. I saw it. I do not believe that John left the scene of the cross until Christ was taken down. I do believe that that's how long he stayed. Some think that he left after Jesus had said, behold your mother, behold your son. I don't think he left there. I think John and Mary stayed to the very end. Just as Pam sung, it changed her life. It rocked her world when she found out she was pregnant. Then when she found, and it was God's son, she knew that everything was kept in memory, it tells us in Luke's gospel, that she kept a record of it. I think she had a diary maybe or something of knowing everything that took place. Can you imagine, as any mother does, of the first birthday, the second birthday, the 12th birthday? You know, the big story that year is going to be made the scribes and Pharisees wonder what they were teaching. You know, and ask that in there. I just see it. And John is saying, I saw it. I know it was true. It's the belief. And that's what we have to believe as believers in Christ, that this is the truth. And we must be building our lives upon that. Now, as we look at the next two verses, and why I love Scripture is the ones that Blake read for me. And it's quoted here by John. John has built this story of the Passover lamb. And when he says in Exodus, not one of his bones shall be broken. You know, in common circumstances, it would have been they would have broke all three. But this time they didn't. To fulfill a passage of Scripture that God had planned. God's plan was going to be played out just as He wanted it to be. Folks, it's being played out today the same way. For each of us, it's being played out. And the other one is that they shall look upon Him whom they pierced. Zechariah tells us that when he says, I will pour out on the house of David, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they've pierced. They will mourn for him as one who mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like a bitter weeping over a firstborn. You know, with the thing about us that are Christians, when we read that, we see Jesus. I mean, I can't read the one that was perished and not think of Jesus. I can't see the Passover lamb without thinking of Jesus. And that's what should keep us drawn to the fact of who he is and the understanding. As we look at the next section, verses 38 through 42, it says, "After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, being sick, but secretly, for the fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him his permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who was at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby." Now, I think in our world today, there's a lot of people that want to be secret followers of Christ. They want to say, "Well, I've went down an aisle, I've said the sinner's prayer, I'm saved, but I'm going to live like I want to, but I know I'm saved." Folks, that won't last. We see throughout Scripture that although this man tried to be secret, he couldn't be. He was very likely, if it's Joseph of Arimathea, we know he was a rich man. He was probably one of the Pharisees. He may have been even sitting on a council that had pronounced judgment on him to crucify him. And for however amount of time he had been looking for, Luke tells us he was looking for the kingdom of God coming. I think he realized on that day that Jesus was the King of Kings and Lord. The kingdom had come. And he steps out and to be ridiculed, and know that when he goes before Pilate to ask for that body, everybody's going to know where his faith is. How many of us won't step out in faith at our place of employment or at our school when somebody's telling a dirty joke, when somebody's not doing the things that we ought to be doing? But he steps out and says, "I want to take his body down." The second man is Nicodemus. We've seen Nicodemus three times now, or this is the third time in John's Gospel. Remember the first time he came at night? Because he was scared. Didn't want anybody to know he was coming. And he says, "How am I to be born again?" And Jesus says, "You must accept me. You must be born again." And then a few weeks earlier than this story here, the Pharisees are wanting to find a way to crucify Jesus, and they're trying to find a way to convict him, and Nicodemus says, "Let it play out. If he's of God, it'll be all right. And if it's not, then it'll work." But then here he comes and brings these things to anoint the body. Now, isn't it amazing? Because most of us will read the Christmas story on the 25th or thereabouts. We'll be talking about it in our programs and things. But those of you remember that, now I know that we put them at the nativity scene. We always put them at the manger, but if we read in Luke's Gospel, the wise men were probably there when he was 3 years old. The real thing was they were in a house, they weren't at the manger. But just for our tradition, we'll allow that in there. But the fact is that the wise men come from the east, and they bring some gifts, remember? Remember what one of them was? Myrrh. Remember what they wrapped baby Jesus in the manger? Swaddling clothes. Linen cloth. Now, also, if you truly know, and I know that we have a great old manger that we have that's, I call it out of apple wood. It's not, but that's what it looks like, apple crates to me. That's what I think of when I see that one. But really and truly, the manger and the thing was probably, like it is back there, out of rock. It was a feed trough that was cut out of stone, a dished out. Now, I'm building all this up for a point, but as we think about that, and when I do the Lord's Supper, or when we did the Passover Seder, I showed you that they have three pieces of matzah bread that at the beginning of it, they take the middle one out, We would say that would be Jesus. They don't say that, but there's three pieces. I see God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They remove the middle one. They take it, they break it in a piece, and then they take that piece and they wrap it up in linen cloth. And they hide it away, and then children goes and finds it. And so they would be doing this during this time. And when they find it, they get a prize, the kids do. Well, you see where I'm going with this. This is all pointing to what's about to take place. Because what they're going to do is Nicodemus is bringing these spices and his cloth because they need to anoint the body. They need to get it prepared for burial. They would take the linen in strips and wrap it. Then they would take this myrrh. Now, it's amazing the amount that he tells us an amount here when he says about 100 pounds, and that's in the New King James, and we probably think if we look at the Greek, it wouldn't be hardly that much, but about 65 pounds. But still, that's a large amount. That's about what they would have done for a royal funeral. Not for a normal person. This was a special person to Nicodemus. He was going to go above and beyond what needed to be done. And what they would do would take the linen cloth and wrap the body, put the spices in it, go over again and cause it to take place. Now, the reason for that is the way that they would bury them. This is not a real good picture up here. I know it's a little foggy. It's a little better on the back. But that's what the tomb probably looked like. Just a cave in the side of the wall with a stone that was rolled over it and thing. But that's kind of the image. The image I really want to show you is this one. Again, maybe not quite as good, but if you can notice on the far side over there, you see where the cloth is draped over. And there's a little flat deal there. It's probably dished out. That's where they would have laid the body at. Now, we know that this tomb, it tells us, had never been used. It was in a garden area. And so that's how you would have came into it. They would have laid Jesus' body. They would have wrapped it in that linen cloth. I'll probably show this in 2 weeks because that's what it looks like on Easter morning. But if you'll notice at the very back in this far corner back here, you can see it better on the back if you want to turn around, but there's some little cave-looking things off to the side. What they would do is they would anoint the body like this, and then as it decomposed, the spices caused it not to smell quite so bad. Once it was the bones, they would take those bones and place them in those caves on the side. Because this was a family tomb. They, just like we go over to the cemetery, there's family plots, or the Pettigo cemetery. That's all Pettigos out there and things. You know, that's a big plot because that's a big family. But these would have been that way. And Joseph, being very wealthy, would have had one for all of the kids. Mom and dad and all the kids probably. And it tells us in Scripture it belonged to him. So that was the thing they were preparing for. And that it was taking place. But that they were doing this, and it had to be close because it had to be to get it done before the preparation. But church, we need to realize that he truly died there. Now, you're not going to be able to read that's on the board probably, but I want to share that story with you that I shared just a moment ago. Fanny Crosby lived from 1820 to 1915. She wrote many songs and that we have in our Bible, and she was saved in a Methodist church, as I said. But we need to realize that when we come to this passage in these songs, at the cross, there's no room. Blessed cross, she wrote. There's several others that she did. But this one is one that, you know, William Cowper had written a melody, and she just felt like this was the song that fit with it. And I want to share these words with you as Jeff is coming. Jesus, keep me near the cross. There is a precious fountain, free to all. A healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my ransomed soul shall find rest beyond the river. Verses 2 through 4 says, near the cross, a trembling soul, love and mercy found me. There the bright and morning star shed his beams around me. Near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring in scenes before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadow over me. Near the cross, I'll watch and wait, hoping and trusting ever, till I reach the golden strand just beyond the river. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my ransomed soul shall find rest beyond the river. Church, my prayer is that we start 2013 and finish up 2012 near the cross. That's what's going to change lives. That's what's going to change the lives of everybody that we come in contact with. And if we'll stay close to it, we will portray it to others. And as you think about a blind lady writing those songs and able to say things like that of trusting in things. But a few moments ago, we sang a song, Power in the Blood. You said the words because we sang every verse. Would you do service for Jesus your King? Church, will you do service for Jesus your King? Will you get out of your comfort zone and share the gospel message? See, I think part of the problem in the world today is that we have a tendency as the church to think that's only to the leadership that's supposed to do the gospel presentations. When I read the last of the gospel, it says that we're all to preach the gospel message. We're all to share it with others. You're to be my disciples wherever you go, he said. So I encourage you to take those words to heart. Will you do service? Now I know not everybody's going to be an evangelist. Not everybody's going to be able to play an instrument. Praise God, we got somebody that can. And thanks. But the fact is, God has called you to do something. And are you doing it, is my question. Are you being the person he's called you to do? Will you do it? Will you stay near the cross? Now you'll say, preacher, I hear what you're saying, but I don't know how to do that. I've never came to Jesus. Well, let me tell you how to do it. It's real simple, and it's not any special formula, any special words, or anything like that. You have to believe that the man that died on the cross 2,000 years ago was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you have to believe the story I've just told you, that he did die on that cross as the perfect sacrifice, that it fulfilled every prophecy of the Old Testament that was to be fulfilled on that cross. That he died, was buried, but on the third day, he arose. See, the reason I put a tomb of an empty tomb up there, because my Jesus is not in a tomb. They can't find his body. I know where it's at. Many of you know where it's at. Some of our loved ones have already seen it, because they saw that nail-pierced hand come down and say, Fanny Crosby saw the bright light and saw that nail-pierced hand. Can you imagine not seeing all of your life? And the first thing you see is a bright, shining light and a hand reaching down. And I just see that nail print and that scar in there. And I'm thinking, I think she probably danced a jig. She's Methodist. She could do that. She wasn't Baptist, see. We can't dance. We can't move 2 feet at once. We do here, but that's the old tradition of the Baptist church. We don't dance and we don't hang with them that do. That one kind of went away. I just want you to know that. Because I think we can raise our hands. Amen. I think some of you can stand up and shout. That won't bother me a bit. If God's moving you, then you need to do that. But the fact is that we do that. So you just ask him to come in your heart and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe you came for me, and I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. That's all it takes. But that's the first step. It's so easy, a child can come to him. It's easy enough for an 80-year-old man to come to him. But the next step is you live for him. You get close to that cross. You begin to read this word, and it affects you. It changes your life. Just like a love relationship of coming together in a covenant marriage, that it's a lifetime experience. Church, it's a lifetime experience when we come to that cross. We're the bride of Christ. We're to be living it out like he wants us to. And so that's the step. And one of the steps that we need to do is if you've accepted him, you need to follow in believer's baptism. Confessing to men, showing forth to mankind that I have accepted. And find a local church and be part of that. So I encourage you to do that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, I give you the praise, the glory, and the honor for today. Lord, if there's any in this room that do not know you, that they come to know you before it's too late. But Father, that they would say in their hearts that we believe that you are the Savior, that you came and died for me, and I ask you to be my Lord and my Savior. Father, many of us in this room, we've done that. But maybe we've kind of veered away from you. We've let the world creep into our lives and not been close to the cross. Father, my prayer is today, if that's one of us, that we come up here to the front and we pray. I know that we can pray right where we're at. We can repent and turn right where you're at. I understand that. But God, sometimes we need to take a step towards you. And this front symbolizes where your presence is. And Father, maybe there's somebody in this audience that that's what they need to do. They don't need to talk to anybody else but to God through the Son, Jesus Christ. And so they can come up here and pray. Or maybe they need to ask me to pray with them. Whatever the decision, today's the day, Father. Because, Father, it's all about your Son. And Father, that we would come to the knowledge of that and understand it. And Father, let us always remember that we will preach the cross. It is the message that changed lives. It is the only message that can change lives. And Father, that we would truly believe that and understand it. I give you the praise, glory, and the honor for it all. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.